We're going to continue our study in the book of Philippians. Today we're going to pick up in Philippians chapter 3. And the passage that we'll be looking at is verses 1 through 21. The whole chapter, in fact. We're going to be looking at, within this passage, the Christian life and then the religious life. Now, the Christian life is far different than the religious life. In this passage, Paul makes a comparison between the two which reveals their remarkable disparities. So, the Christian life is, first of all, the loss of life. The loss of life. The Christian life is not about being preoccupied with things, but rather it's about the loss of things for the sole purpose of having fellowship with Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7 in Philippians chapter 3. The Word of God says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Verse 8, Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And then in verse number 13 it says, "But I count not, brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Look at verse 19. "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Verse 21. "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." The Christian life is a loss of life. Now Job was stripped of everything. And then he met God Almighty. Suddenly all of his righteousness, about which he prided himself before, became dung, just like Paul's did. You see, the glory of God was far greater. The Jews in the wilderness were so preoccupied with their hunger and thirst, their bellies, that they made them a god to take them back to the food that they wanted. They were not satisfied with manna and spiritual water which God gave them to point them to the words of God. And when Jesus fed the 5,000, they came in John chapter 6 for food again and missed the words of God again. The Christian life is a life of loss. Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 10, in verse number 39, the Word of God says, "He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." And then look in John's Gospel with me. John's Gospel, chapter 12, in verse number 25, the words of God say this, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." A man that loves his life shall lose it. The Spirit does this by making him conformable to Jesus' death. Look at in verse 10 of Philippians chapter 3. The words of God say, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death." You see, the further you get from the things of this life, the closer you will get to God. Amen. So we've seen so far the Christian life is a life of loss. It is also a life of righteousness. Look at in verse 9 of Philippians chapter 3. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is a law, but that which is through faith. The life of righteousness. In Christ, you see, we have true righteousness. The more of the life of the righteousness of Jesus Christ you see in yourself, the more righteously you want to live. His righteousness then becomes a present reality and a supreme desire. The Christian life is also the life of fellowship. The life of fellowship. Again in verse 10 of Philippians 3, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. You see, we are going to have an eternity of fellowship with him. Amen. And we need to start enjoying that fellowship with him now. But to get there, we will go through suffering. Because that is what Jesus did in his fellowship with his Father. We could end up suffering like Paul did. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, let's turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 10 with me. Notice what the words of God say. Therefore I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when am I weak, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Amen. Now the Christian life is also the life of power. Power. Again in verse 10 of Philippians chapter 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You see, my dear friend, religion is powerless. Christianity is powerful. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 19, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. You see, there is enough power in prayer and faith to move mountains. In the Christian life, we have power over sin. We have power to see souls saved. And then, the Christian life is a life of glory. A life of glory. Look in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. The words of God have this to say. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body? Amen. We get a glorified body at the fulfillment of the resurrection of Christ in our lives. Religion can't give you any of these, but Christ will give them all to you. So again, we've seen the Christian life is a life of loss. The Christian life is a life of righteousness. The Christian life is a life of fellowship. The Christian life is a life of power. And the Christian life is a life of glory. Now, we said as we began our study today that we've looked at the Christian life. And now, in our passage, Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 21, now we're going to turn our attention and look at the religious life. And we're going to see the disparities between the Christian life and the religious life. Amen? Now, Paul unveils the religious life in this chapter in a way that exposes its utter wickedness. These things he says about religion, he did not believe, nor could he see until he got saved. And only then, as a saved man, he looked back on his religion and realized how ugly and detestable it really was. And so he gives you the plain view of religion from the eyes of God and from the eyes of a man formerly deceived by its deficiency. The religious life, what do we see here? The nature of religious men. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. We're told, beware of dogs, amen? Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concision. Dogs, evil workers, and the enemies of the cross of Christ, as we're told in verse 18 of Philippians 3. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Amen. It's amazing to me that the sign of the predominant religion in the area that I live in is a cross. Amen. Is a cross, when the preachers and practitioners of this religion care nothing for what the cross of Christ has done for them. Everything they believe is absolutely contrary what Christ did for us on the cross. We see the nature of religious men, the dogs. Without our dogs, amen. In 2 Peter chapter 2, the dog has returned to his vomit. Amen. In other words, wolves in sheep's clothing, ravening wolves. In Europe, there's a statue of a priest standing outside of a church with a wolf coming out of his robes. You see, these guys are the ones who killed Jesus, Stephen, and James. In the Inquisition, there were 5 million Christians killed by the religious crowd. And my friends, they may be the sweetest, kindest appearing men you've known, but they are evil. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, Cain was more religious than Abel, but he was evil. And then we saw, it says, beware of the concisions. Concision. Amen. You see, the religious guys in Paul's day were the concision. Amen. Look with me in Galatians chapter 5 for a moment. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 2, the word of God has this to say. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And then we see in the early church, in the book of Acts, amen, in chapter 15 and in verse number 1, we read, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. See, there were some teaching that you had to be circumcised. You know, you weren't saved by grace through faith. They added something to it. You also had to be circumcised. So concision, the concision were Jews or those who adhered to circumcision after our Savior's death in connection with salvation. That's what concision means. They were teaching in Paul's day, there were those Jews that were teaching that you're not just saved by grace through faith alone, but you had to add to it circumcision, which was false. Now, we see the nature, we've looked at the nature of the religious man. Now let's look at the righteousness of the religious men. Their righteousness is outward and in the flesh. Look at in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. And Paul's talking about himself, how he was before he was saved. though I might also have confidence in the flesh, and if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul's saying, of any man who trusted in their flesh, I should more trust in my flesh, and he's going to tell you why. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, is touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in law, blameless. So Paul is talking about himself before salvation. He was righteousness in the outward man, in the flesh. In fact, that righteousness, it is their own righteousness. Look at in verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. See? To have the righteousness of Christ is by faith. Those that were trusting in their flesh or something about themselves to make them right with God, that was their righteousness, their own righteousness. And your own righteousness cannot save you. It's only the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Word of God tells us that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. In the book of Isaiah, turn to Isaiah chapter 64 with me. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse number 6. The words of God say, but we are all as unclean things, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Amen. So the righteousness of the religious men is as filthy rags, or righteousness of religious men is a form of godliness. Amen. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3 with me. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, in verse number 5, the words of God say, having a form of godliness, amen, that's the righteousness, man's own righteousness, has a form of godliness, but notice, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. You see, their righteousness, the righteousness of religious men, their righteousness is according to their own rules and standards. In fact, Jesus dealt with religious men in his day. The Pharisees, the Sadducees. Look in Mark chapter 7 with me. In verse number 9, if you would. Mark 7 verse 9. Jesus says to them, and he said unto them, full well, you reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own traditions. See? The traditions of men, religious men, make the word of God of none effect. Amen? Nothing about the law would have compelled Paul to kill Christians. You see, religious men do not love thy neighbor. Now, as we're looking at the religious life, we've looked at the nature of religious men. We've looked at the righteousness of religious men. Now, let's look at the view of religious men, how they view things. Amen? Now, the view of religious men, well, they live in the past. They live in the past. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul says this, brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. This is Paul's view. Putting the past behind, going forward. This is the view of a saved man, a Christian man. But we see the view of the religious men. They live in the past. How do they live in the past? They look back on what they have done. Their confirmation. Their communion. their confession, their baptism. In fact, all funerals of religious men regard their baptism as their inclusion in Christ in their guarantee of heaven. The Review of Religious Men. They mind earthly things. Look in verse 19 of Philippians 3. Paul says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Amen. See? All the things that Paul mentioned about his religion were accomplishments of the past. Now, let's now look at the God of religious men. The God of religious men. Their belly. Verse 9 says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. Amen. We see the Catholics have the wafer. The Pharisees were worried about washing hands before eating. Amen. Notice in Mark chapter 7, verse 2, the Word of God says, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defile, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Amen. Then notice in Matthew chapter 15 with me. Matthew chapter 15, verse number 2, the Word of God says, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Emphasis, traditions of the elders, not the commandments of God. For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. This wasn't a commandment of God. This was, amen, a commandment of men, a tradition of men, amen. Now Jesus showed them that an evil thought in their heart, spoken through their mouth, is what really defile them. Amen. In that same chapter 15 of Matthew, look in verse 11. Jesus says to them, amen, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. See? They didn't realize that they must have a heart change. In verse 18 of Matthew 15, the Word of God says this, but those things which proceed out of thy mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. And we want to look at verses 17 and 18. So what we see, the God of religious men, amen, what religious men don't realize, they must have a heart change, amen. It wasn't the outward things that defile them. It was the inward things, the condition of their heart. Amen. And as Jesus addressed it, it wasn't that the washing of your hands, if you didn't wash your hands before you ate, that didn't defile a man, but it was what came from his heart out through his mouth that defiled a man. Amen. Now in Romans chapter 16, in verses 17 and 18, the words of God say this, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Amen. The God of the religious men is their bellies. Amen. And all of their outward traditions show that. Amen. Now, we want to move on. As we're looking at the religious life, we want to look at the glory of religious men. The glory of religious men. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, it says, whose glory is in their shame. You see, my friends, religion is designed to make you feel inadequate and guilty, to live in a state of dishonor. The thing they pride themselves on, they cannot do. Notice in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 7, Gospel of John, chapter 7, in verse number 19, the Word of God says this, did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keepeth the law. Why do you go? Why go ye about to kill me? Amen. You see, my dear friends, there is none good, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, Paul gloried in his religious zeal in persecution when he was religious. But after he got saved, he was so ashamed of it. You see, the glory of religious men, they trade God's glory for their religion. And then when they see God's glory, they will be ashamed that they traded his glory for the glory of their religion. Amen. And when you strip a religious man of his glory, there's nothing left. It's all outward. Strip a saved man of all his outward appearance, and there is God's glory. And then as we look at the religious life, we see, finally, the end of religious men. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, it says, whose end is destruction. Eternal destruction is the end of religious men. Amen. Let's turn to Matthew 7, Gospel of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And we want to look at verses 22 and 23. The words of God have this to say. Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful things, or wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And then in Matthew 23, Matthew chapter 23, in verse 33, Jesus says to the Pharisees, says to the religious men of his day, ye serpents, ye generations of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? You see, Jesus assured the Pharisees that as religious men, depending on their own righteousness, there was no way they could escape the damnation of hell. So in today's lesson, we've contrasted the Christian life with the religious life, and we've just seen the religious life, the nature of a religious man, amen? They're dogs, they're evil workers, they're enemies of the cross. The righteousness of religious men, their righteousness is outward and in the flesh. We looked at the view of religious men. They live in the past. We saw the God of religious men, their belly. We saw the glory of religious men, their shame. And then we saw finally the end of religious men, eternal destruction. Well, that's all the time we have today. We'll continue our study of Philippians next time we come together.